All right. Okay, Mark, let's look at number one. We have on the, this is just a quick review to pick up where we've left off. Now, we're talking about the origin, the origin and, you know, growth of the Jewish nation, but the main thing, our Hebrew nation, or house of Jacob, or Israel. Why did God ever bring these people about, the Jewish nation? We started off by pointing out that way over in the land of Ur, and I thought about putting some marks here, and incidentally, some of you have already picked it up. You see the yellow line here up to Haran and down. That's an assumption of the way that Abram traveled. Well, anyway, God got ready to build the Jewish nation. He found a pagan named Abram over in Ur of the Chaldees. He led him up that yellow line way up to Haran. He stayed there till his father died. Then he went down in the land of Canaan. I marked Jerusalem over there with an arrow because that's always a focal point. And if you keep that in your mind where it's located, it's a good way to go. So remember now, Abraham came from what today is called Iraq, the lower part of Iraq. Mesopotamia, Ur, and Chaldee was called in those days, and ended up over here in the land of promise. All right, here's the next one, Mark. We'll take a quick look at that one and get into what we're after tonight. Yes.
Looking at the map there, Ur is outside of the land between the two rivers.
Right.
Historically,
it was there. The rivers changed. In fact, it's supposed to be. Somebody asked about the Fertile Crescent last week. I don't know in the class. Was it here? Who asked? Oh, Alex. Okay. Let me find. I left my pointer at home. I left everything at home but my shirt. You got something there, Marcus? Let me borrow that, please. All right. Now, originally, there was a thing called the Fertile Crescent or Fertile Crescent. They pronounce it in Australia. And actually, this Persian Gulf was supposed to have gone way, supposed to have gone way up in here. And the river line has changed since then. And of course, it's receded and gone back to where it is today. But originally, where Ur is here, actually boats came in and docked at Ur and unloaded there their goods. Willie, the archaeologist who excavated Ur, even found silk from China in Ur of the Chaldees. Silk from China. It had ancient Chinese characters on it. So if you can imagine that the Persian Gulf was all the way up here somewhere, this is an assumption here, a guess for the water line, and Ur of the Chaldees was actually a seacoast town. Now, there has been a change in the rivers themselves, too. That's also correct. Originally, Ur of the Chaldees was between the rivers, or the better text says on the other side of the river. That one in Joshua chapter 24. Or anything else before we leave this? Look, I'm not interested in geography, but there's a few places, if you're really going to get the Bible fixed, there's some biblical geography you better get fixed in your mind. Or somebody will be talking about Paul at Antioch, and you might think that's a suburb of New York or whatever, you know. So it's good to get a bit of geography fixed in your mind. So Abram, way over here, up there, father died, and then he's over here in what is known as the promised land, the land of Canaan. Well, you got that? Okay, put the other one on, please, Mark. Now, why we've been looking at the Jewish nation, here's a condensed version why. All right, scoot it my way a little bit, Marcus. All right, now remember, up there we got Adam, and then Noah's son Shem, and from Shem came Abraham, from Abraham came his son Isaac, then his grandson Jacob, and then his great-grandson Judah was one of the 12 tribes. And way on down the road, out of Judah's line came David, and out of David's line came Jesus. The reason I have the broken line, he's the foster father or stepfather of Jesus. And out of David's family tree came Joseph and Mary. And then from those two, her, came the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've added this to our chart. That's a period of about 2,000 years, they're all told. Well, you sort of see that now. Now, why are we looking at Israel? Why did God ever bring the Jews in the world? Right there's a reason why. You see, it started with Abraham and ended up with Jesus. The thrust of the whole thing is to give us our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in the Bible, he's called the Son of Abraham. Why? Scoot it down this way, Mark, just a bit. I tell you why he's called the Son of Abraham. There's the son, way back down there, Son of Abraham. He's called the Son of David. Isn't he? So now that's the way the Jews did it in genealogy. You say, well, he's not his son. Well, as far as they're concerned, he's his son, how many back there may be. So when you read Christ, the son of Abraham, you read Christ, the son of David, whoever says that in Scripture, they are acknowledging that the Messiah came from Abraham through that family line. All right? Yes, Ivan? Yes, that's an absolute myth that some racist Ku Klux Klan Baptist probably thought up. I'm telling you, this idea that, that the curse, Noah after the ark, they planted the vineyard, and a few years later he was drunk and laid out in the tent, and Ham came in and did something to his father. We don't know what's involved. I know the Jews have a lot about it in the Talmud. What it's worth, I don't know. And then they say the curse that Abraham put on him was that he became a black man. Now, if you're a Mormon, you can believe that, because that's what they believe that until the civil rights laws were passed, and then suddenly they changed their theology because they didn't want to go to court. I had two at my door today. They didn't want to go to court. Now, the question rises, where did the blacks come from, the yellows come from, where did they come from? And the only answer I can give that, if they didn't come from the Tower of Babel, I don't know where they came from, if they didn't come from there. And the reason I select the Tower of Babel, that's where language is, that's where politics, governments, that's where the whole shoot matches, as say in Australia, started at the Tower of Babel. Now, there is, do any of you fellows have Alexander Hislop's book, The Two Babylons? You don't have that. My word. Alexander Hislop, The Two Babylons, nearly 200 years old. He was a Scottish theologian, and he spent all of his life researching the Tower of Babel. And this was back in the days before they had cameras. So they would do sketch drawings or woodcuts of pictures in stone or paintings on Egyptian pyramid walls and reproduce them. And in researching the Tower of Babel, he found a woodcut that said it was Nimrud or Nimrod, and it's reproduced. And Nimrod has the absolute features of a black man, of a Negro black man. Now, there are a lot of black people that don't have Negroid features. But in Hislop's book, and I'll tell you, fellas, I mean, if you want to keep up with things, you need that book. Alexander Hislop, too bad, buy it in paperback and save yourself $8 because you'll never wear it out anyhow. It'll wear you out. So in Hislop's work, he has that old woodcut of Nimrud or Nimrod, and very definitely he's a black man. Everybody says, well, the black men came from him because that woodcut says so. Well, the woodcut says he had those features, but whether he was the first one or not, I don't know, you see. So that's another mystery there. You know, there's supposed to be three branches to the human race, Negroid, Mongolian, and Caucasian, the three branches, and they're supposed to have started back at the Tower of Babel back there.
I heard somebody say that Ham, Shem,
Japheth
were three.
Yeah, I heard that too. Brother, that's not right. That's not right. My word. All I got to do, read Max Mueller's book on the origin of human society. Max Mueller, he died about 100 years ago, The Origin of Human Society, and he just proves that is so wrong, it's impossible. I tell you, fellas, it's one of those things that our curiosity wants to know about and God hasn't written about. And we're allowed to assume and conjecture and guess and use hypothesis and all that on it. But I was preaching one time in Cape Town, South Africa, behind locked iron doors to what you'd call the FBI of South Africa. They called in all their agents off the field that they could, and they gave them to me for 2 hours. And I'll always remember in that meeting, after you have to have a question time over there, because when you get through, then they get stuck into you. There was a black agent, a very learned man, and he asked me the question. He said, Mr. Pike, where did we black people come from? I would like to know. And I gave him the answer I gave you, and then I added this to it. I said, I think his name, they call him Tobias. I said, Tobias, I said, I know what you're thinking living in the society here, but I said, don't worry, my brother. These distinctions won't exist in heaven. They won't be there. And Tobias was very happy with that. You could tell that. All right, anything else before we leave this one? We've done left it. All right, good. Let's take our Bibles and open up to Genesis 12, if we will, please, and we'll start here. Now, you have your little sheet of paper before you, sketch of Abraham, head of the Jewish nation. All right, look at your paper and look at number four, and we're going to move from there, fellas. Number four. Now, remember, we're tracing the origin of the Jewish nation, why we had them in the first place. Number four, Abraham's move from Haran down to Canaan. Well, we've just looked at that. Now, that's in Genesis 12, 1 through 7. Here it is. He was 75 years old. Look at Genesis 12, 4, if you will. 12, 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. The date is specifically fixed. Now, here's another thing, fellas, about your Bible. God has never stuck anything in the Bible to fill up a hole or a gap. Never. All the boring family lines and genealogies and whoever beget whoever, whoever beget whoever. Now, remember, God has never put anything there to fill up a hole in the Bible. It's there for a reason. Now, whether I come to comprehend and understand that reason or not is another story. It's there because God wanted there. There's a reason in it. And if I can get to that reason, good. If I can't, I respect it and move on somewhere else. And we never come up with this stuff, well, I don't know why it's there, and Dr. Bottlestopper said this, and Sister Squarehead said this, and we don't know, let's debate. That's ridiculous. It falls out like this. Everything in the Bible is inspired of God. We've talked about that. Every bit of it is. And so all 31,102 verses, 1,189 chapters, and 66 books. So we leave it there. Now, specifically, it says here that Abraham was 75 years old when he left Haran and made his way down into the land of Canaan. All right, look at 5 on your little list. Do you have your list with you? You got it with you, Walt? If not, I've got a new one for you here. Your Bible's like mine. It's got everything in it. All right, look at number 5. Now, here's what we're really after tonight, fellas. Number 5. Now, look at it. Abraham saved when he was about 85 to 86 years old. Can you prove that? You better believe the Bible proves it. Now, remember, he came out when he was what age? 75. All right, turn to Genesis 16, 16, if you will. Genesis 16, 16. All right, you got it? Now, remember, he was 75 in chapter 12, and we're down in chapter 16. That's a few years later. Look at 16, 16. And Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abraham. 86 years old. Now, subtract 75 from 86, what do we got? Got about 11 years. Let's stick a few months here or there. About 11 years, all right? Now, from 16, 16, look back, if you will, at 16:3. 16:3. And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the handmaid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. He came there when he was 75. 10 years later, he goes into Hagar. So how old is he now? He's 85. Now, drop back to chapter 15. Now, listen, fellas, listen very carefully. Chapter 15 is the record of Abraham's conversion. How do you know? The New Testament says so. That's how I know. Now, chapter 15 is the record of his salvation, his conversion. So we're playing it here. He was brought in when he was 75, and then when he was 85 and 86, Ishmael was born. So there's a number of years from 75 to 86. We're going to play it 12, 13 years, something like that. He was in the land wandering before he was ever converted to Jesus Christ. You see that there in the Scripture? You see the dates there? Now, if you'd like to knock 2 years off of it, 3 years off of it, and stick them between the end of 15 and 16, help yourself. But I can't do that because the story seems to be a successive flowing story. So he was called in when he was 75, And when he was 86, Ishmael was born. That was about a year, so we go back to 85. And then we drop back in chapter 15, and he was saved in chapter 15, which is just before chapter 16. Are you following me? Come on, if you're not, we'll back up and have another run in. Shake him. Our black people in Africa used to say, shake him, bossy, I'll hear him rattle. Over and over. That's a good little saying. All right, so here's what we're going to say. Let's say Abraham was 85, 82, 83 when chapter 15 happened. Is that a fair estimate? Take a give or take a little. Now, let's begin in chapter 15 and verse 1. He's already been in the land. Well, at least 10 years, I know. Let's see what happened. After these things. Now, here's a way to read your Bible. Stop and say, after what things? Always stop like that. Don't ever read after these things. Always stop. What things? The things in the previous chapter. All right? After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, the word of the Lord appeared to Abraham, and this word talked. And Abraham saw this person called the Word, and this person called the Word talked to Uncle Abe. Did he not? And notice what he said, fear not. Hey, fellas, did you know the term fear not is mentioned 366 times in the whole Bible? One for every day of the year, including leap year? You know you've got to fear not every day you live. Now, whether you use it or not is another story. But every day you live, you have a fear not. And it starts right here, just before Abraham's conversion. I wonder why the word of the Lord said, don't be afraid. Obviously, because he was afraid. That makes sense, doesn't it? Now, the question is, who is this word of the Lord that's talking to Abraham? Can anybody help me? How do you know it's Christ? Where does it say that? Anybody help me? You got it. John 1:1, John 1:14, 1 John 1:1, Revelation 19, the word of the Lord on the white horse. So the word of the Lord appears to Abraham in a vision, and the word speaks to him, and he hears what the word has to say. We got it later on. Remember when Jesus was battling with the Pharisees there in John chapter 8, and boy, they were tearing strips off of him and just really stuck into him. And they said, you think you're greater than Abraham? And he says, well, men before Abraham was, I am. And they explode. What? You're not even 50 years old. Blah, blah, blah. And then Christ says, let me tell you something. He said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was what? Glad. Means he understood it. Wow, look what's coming. Hallelujah. He was glad. Now, that's what Christ said to the... And if anybody should have known that, that bunch of hypocrites and their associates should have known that. But they didn't. So here's Abraham, about 80-something years old. The word of the Lord comes, fear not, Abraham. I like this. I am thy shield and exceeding great reward. Now, you want to know what Abraham was afraid about? Next verse tells us. And Abraham said, now notice what he called this word, Lord God. Well, hello, Lord God. Lord God? How do you know it was the Lord God? He didn't say, let me see your ID. How do you know it was the Lord God? Look, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and this servant of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? That proves he went through Damascus and bought this slave, Eliezer. Now, you know what Abraham was concerned about and afraid of? He was going to die. God had told him when he went out, called him down, he said, you're going to have a son, and I'm going to bless the whole world through that son. Here he is 10, 12 years later, whatever it is, he still doesn't have a son. He's all shaken up. He's getting old, okay? And he's disturbed, and he's afraid of this thing. And the Lord appears and said, Abraham, I know what you're afraid of, but don't worry. Abraham said, well, Lord, I don't have a child. What am I going to do? He said, maybe you meant that Eliezer, he was the manager of all of his household and the superintendent of his millions and stock and cattle, said maybe he is the one that you're going to bless the world through Eliezer. Now, what did the Lord say to that assumption? 3. And Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no son. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Okay? Now let's see. And behold, the word of the Lord, here he is again. came unto Abraham, saying, this shall not. Who's this? This fellow that you think is going to take the job. He said, he shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Abraham, you're going to have a physical son by your wife, Sarah. And he's that seed I told you about over 10 years ago when you pitched up here in the land of Canaan. And for 10 years, you bumped your head not knowing how this is going to work out. And you're shaken up about this. Now, I'm telling you, the first fear not, Abraham. First one is for you. Don't worry. You're going to have a son, and that son is going to be the heir. In other words, through him will come the promise of the seed blessing all the world. Now, that son, what was that son's name? Put that black one back on there again. Let's look at it. What's the second boy there? Isaac. Isaac, that was the son, all right? Let's read a bit more now. Verse 5. And the word brought Abraham forth abroad and said, and it was nighttime when all this was happening, incidentally, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if I be able to number them. And he said unto him, the word said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Now, nowhere can you see the stars. In fact, Australia is the only place you can see the Southern Cross in the constellation. Nowhere can you see the stars like the outback of Australia. I mean, unless it's up in Alaska. I heard an ex-Mountie preaching on the stars in Alaska one time a few years ago. But I'm telling you, in Australia, at night in the outback in the bush, you can almost hear them. There's billions of them. And so apparently he was in his tent because he said, come out now. That's how I read it. Or he was in the shelters. Come on out here now and look up. And the old man looked up, you know, like me, shaking gray. He looked all up everywhere. And he said, can you count them? He said, nope, can't count them. He said, out of this son you and Sarah are going to have, he said, that's how your children's going to be. And you know what? I'm one of those. Brother Eby, you're one of those stars. Everybody that saves, one of those stars. Now, I know what the footnotes in the average popular Bible says. It said, oh, that's a prediction of God's blessing on Israel, and they would be the largest nation in the world. Well, I don't know how to get that. You can stick them all in your back pocket today. So look at all the stars, and that's how many kids you're going to have. Physical kids? Well, let's read a bit more. Verse 6. Here it is. Verse 6. I got mine marked in green. So Abraham believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. You say, Brother Pike, what does that mean? That means at that moment, when Abraham believed what God had said, he became a saved man at that moment. Now, with that, hold that. Look at your notes again, if you will, please. Look at 5, back on your notes. 5. Saved when he was about 85 to 86 years old. Now, we've gone to Genesis 16 and reverse traced it. The word of God came to Abraham, and he was saved by faith in the gospel, made righteous before God. Genesis 15:1 through 6. Note that God preached the gospel to Abraham in Galatians 3. Let's run over to Galatians 3 and pick up something Paul said in Galatians that Moses didn't say in Genesis about this event. Galatians 3. Galatians 3, 6, and 7. Now, here's Paul. Right? Galatians is the first letter Paul wrote. He wrote it when he ended his first missionary journey, back at the home church. He wrote this letter back to the churches. He started on his first journey. He left the churches, and the devil came in and tore them all up, and he wrote the letter back to try and straighten them out. All right? That's the background of Galatians. Now, in this Galatian letter, Paul is trying to show that you're saved and made righteous by faith, not by circumcising or keeping the law, which was the argument that was tearing up the Galatian churches. Got that? Like tongues tears churches up, Calvinism tears churches up, Arminianism tears, demonology too much tears churches up, and so forth. Now look what Paul said happened back there that Abraham said that Moses didn't write. Verse 6. 3 and 6, Galatians. Even as Abraham believed in God. Now, he's quoting that from Genesis. We just read it back there in Genesis, remember? 15:6. Even as Abraham believed in God, it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, fellas, that statement's telling you that he got saved. That's precisely what he's saying. Now, hey, years ago, somebody came, a man by the name of Fox, came out from Klinghoek, east of Johannesburg, came to see me. He said, I want to talk to you about some things. He said, I've been to your meetings, and I hear you preach, you must be born again, you must be born again. He said, did you ever make a study on how people, what it says about how people ask to be saved in the Bible? I said, I don't think I ever have. And I did. And it's amazing how people ask to be saved, and God's, it's amazing in Luke 7 when a bad woman came in and began to wash his feet and kiss them and wipe them with her hair. You know what she was asking? She was asking to be saved. How do you know? The last verse says, Jesus said, thy faith hath what? Saved thee. Hath saved thee. It's amazing how people ask to be saved. They sure don't ask like we require them to ask today. You see, the beauty of it is God looks at the heart. I had a man I was preaching a place called Kokstot down in the, Cape Province. Man, it was a cold winter night, and there's no heat in anything over there. You don't have heat in the houses at all over there. It can be snowing in the mountains. It's just too bad for you. And a young black man, a university student, came to the back of the stage. You invite him up to the back of the stage afterwards. And this young fellow came in and fell on his knees in the floor. And I noticed he had on a good suit, and his shoes were shining. I thought, boy, this guy's got something going with him here. And I got outside. I said, what do you want, young man? He said, I wish that the great God that you have spoken of tonight would make me whole. Now, I didn't say, well, he's from Benny Hinn. I didn't say that. See? I knew what that black man was asking. Now, in Tennessee talk, he was saying, I want to be born again. That's what he was saying. And so this thing, Abraham, believe God. Believe. Now, what else did God say that Genesis 15 doesn't record? Let's read the next verse. Look at verse 8. I'll get back to verse 7 in a minute. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before, God preached before the gospel unto Abraham. What? What does that say? That says God preached the gospel to Abraham. So that proves that the Word is the same as God. That proves that John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That proves that the Word was God, and God is the Word. They're both the same. And this Word of God, or God the Word, came down and preached the gospel to Abraham. You say it doesn't say so in Genesis. Who gives a hoot? Don't have to say so. Galatians says so. And you say, where'd Paul get his information? Well, he didn't buy it at Walmart's. Paul had 7 different visions and revelations, and he even went to heaven. You know, I've often wondered what he said to Stephen when he got up there. You know, he had to kill him. That's really bugged me. I wonder what he said to Stephen when he got to heaven. He'd have to kill him. But anyway, you know, Paul went to heaven. And here's Paul telling us here that God preached the gospel to Abraham. Now, somebody tell me, what is the gospel? What's the basic gospel? Absolutely. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 3. Christ died for our sins, is buried, and rose according to the Scriptures. Always leave that according to the Scriptures on it. That's the Old Testament basis for it. That's the gospel. Now, I know infrequently the gospel is called the Word of God. I realize that. But I realize that most of the time, did they tell him? Well, I don't have to elaborate. He's coming in the world. He's going to die. He's going to be buried. He's going to rise. Abraham saw his day, fellas. And the old man must have danced the jig around his tent. He rejoiced to see it, and he was glad when he saw it. And remember, Abraham lived about 2,000 years before Jesus was born. And God preached the gospel to Abraham. Or the Word, the Logos, preached the gospel to Abraham. Now, Abraham didn't say, what's the gospel? I never heard that. Don't have a clue what you're talking about. The old man understood it. You know what had been going on from 75 to 82, 83 here? God, if I can use the term, God had been prepping him. I got to have some eye surgery here in August on my left eye. I can't see a hoot out of it anymore. You know what they're going to do? They're going to prep me before surgery. Ask Lewis about the prepping. They prep you, and I'm going to tell you, for 10 or 12 years, God had been prepping him and prepping him and prepping him till he got him to Genesis 15 when he was worried about that son. When he got him right there, then here he comes and presents the gospel to him. And Abraham believed that wonderful gospel. Any question on that before we move any further? Right. Somebody hurry. Brother Ivan, you're quick there. Find James 2:23 and read that out loud for us. James 2:23. Now, James, and remember, Paul reflected back to Genesis 15, and James, a half-brother of Jesus, reflected back to it. Listen to what Brother James says. Read that. Oh, boy, look up there. What was imputed to him for righteousness? His faith brought him imputed. What's imputed? Imputed is to give it to you when you don't deserve it. You can't give anything for it. It's a gift. That's imputed. And when Abraham believed, let me use this to say, sock, bam, wham, he had the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ in his soul. He had imputed. Isn't that wonderful? Hey, if you've been saved, you've got exactly the same thing. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, Jesus Christ is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Who's made righteousness? Jesus Christ is made righteous. Just let me labor this point just a little bit. Fellas, listen to this real good. If you're struggling with all of these things and struggling, you fall and you struggle and you fall and you struggle. Now, I'm not justifying sin. I'm not playing sin down at all. Keep this in mind. Whenever it was you repented of your sins and trusted Jesus Christ, believed the gospel the best you could, I want to tell you, then and there, wham, bam, you were saved, made righteous, given God's righteousness in Jesus Christ, and you are a child of God forever and forever, period, full stop. That's how it works, made righteous. And James, look, James, let me point out something. James in that text says, the Scripture saith. Scripture saith. I asked a couple of people in the church to read some manuscript for me, and they helped me with it. And one person wrote me a nice note and said, Brother Pike, you're not ever supposed to say that a book says or a verse says. And I went over and read that, and I thought, well, it says the Scripture saith. Do you know why it's right to say the Scripture saith? Because that's a talking book, man. That's why. That's why the Scripture saith. Now, you can read Shakespeare, and incidentally, I got a copy here a few years ago of Shakespeare's Last Will and Testament, written in his own hand. You ought to read that. That is something else to read. Written, if you can read it, in his own handwriting, photocopy of it. You can read Shakespeare, and I don't say Shakespeare, I said Shakespeare wrote. But over and over it says, the Scripture saith, the Bible saith, the Word saith, the prophecy saith. Why? That's a talking book. Keep that in mind. Remember when just before Joshua died, there had been peace all of his rulership over Israel. And just before he died, he said, hey, guys, get some plaster, some stones out here. And they plastered up some stuff all over trees. He said, put the Word of God on those rocks. They got in and wrote all 613 parts of the Jewish law. Every one of them on that stone. He said, what are you doing? He said, I'm going to die. He said, I'm out of here. I'm gone. What are you doing this for? He said, that's going to talk to you after I'm gone. You say, a stone can't talk. Are you crazy? Can't talk.
They don't, they will.
Hey, let me tell you, that stone that Presbyterian Christian judge put up down in Birmingham, did that talk to those people? Some old hussy walked by there and he says, thou shalt not commit adultery. She said, I don't like that. You know why? Choo! Got her right there. That thing talked to her. They said, get that thing out of here. I don't like that thing. Some of those thieves have been stealing public money. Thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Hey, hey, man, this book talks. Talks. Huh? I was riding along yesterday and heard Alexander Scobie reading the verse. It got to talking to me so bad I took the wrong road. Did. Had, I thought, where am I? Had turned. See, it'll talk, won't it? And so when it says the Scripture saith, it'll talk to you, man. God's Word will do that. So Abraham was saved by faith in the gospel that the Word of God and God the Word preached to him. He believed it and was converted and became a believer in God. Now, you got that? The father of the Jewish nation. All right, let's go back to our little paper now. Look at B. B under 5. Turn to our paper again, please, men. Oh, boy, time's gone. B under 5. Here we go. His salvation, or the way he was saved, became the standard for all. if men are not saved by faith in the gospel, as Abraham was, then they're not saved. Not God's children or the spiritual family of Abraham. This was Paul's commentary on Abraham's salvation in Romans 4. All right, let's go to Romans 4, men. Real quick, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans 4. Now here's Paul talking about Abraham again, reflecting back many years ago. Look at verse 2. I don't have time to give you the context. I'm assuming you're up on it. Verse 2, it's the argument, are you justified, made righteous by faith or by works? That's the argument. Now, verse 2, for if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory. Well, he can't glory before God. You see, if you can save you, here's a Muslim, he saved himself by his word. He sent before God, he said, you've got to let me in, I've got enough good works. See? Here's the Church of Christ, or some of these dumb Baptists, and they say, well, I've got enough works, and so, God, you've got to let me in, I'm glorying before you in my works. And in verse 2, he said, that's impossible, that cannot be done. You can't do it. Now, verse 3, for what saith the Scripture? Well, here it is talking again, here's another man quoting it. Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. Isn't that amazing? Now, to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Now, after a man saved, if he works, then there's a debt to be paid. God will pay him for his work. But prior to that, God doesn't owe you a cracker, or any of us a cracker. It doesn't work that way. All right, back to our notes on B. I'm trying to hurry to something here. Notes on B. Look at B again. After Romans 4. Paul further said that when we're saved by faith in God's word, we're then counted as being the spiritual seed of Abraham. All right, run back to Galatians 4 one more time, fellas. Now remember, God said, Abraham, all the children you're going to have through this son of yours that's going to come down the road, he said, you're going to have millions and billions and uncountable number of children. Now that's not physical children. That's spiritual children. That's what that is. Listen, the Hebrew nation is one of the smallest nations in the world today, and incidentally, they've won over 50% of the Nobel Prizes in the last 10 years. That's one to figure out, isn't it? That'll really knock you out of the water. That one will. Smallest nation and won over 50%, I think it's 52, over the last 10 years. You think you'd take the biggest nation to do that. These people are peculiar. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, look at verse 7. 3:7. I didn't read this verse a moment ago. Know you therefore that they, now they means those who believe God by faith, that they which are of faith, now men, don't raise your hand, how many of you have put saving faith in Jesus Christ? Well, we all have. All right, who's your spiritual father then? Listen to it. The same are the children of Abraham. You're one of Abraham's kids. Spiritual kids. You're one of them. One of the names for the church is the seed of Abraham. Now, some of our radical premillennial friends, they say, oh, don't you say that. You're a Presbyterian. Presbyterian, my foot. Never. One of the names for the children of God is not only the church, the body of Christ, the house, the vine and the branches, but the spiritual seed of Abraham. Baptists don't preach that because they're scared to death of rotten covenant theology. And so they don't talk about it. If you're saved, you're one of those stars. God told Abraham 4,000 years ago, there's one that says, Brother Evie, Brother Pike, Brother whoever, Brother Jerry, there's one right there. We're a spiritual child of Abraham. Now, do you see how Abraham has millions and millions and millions of spiritual stars, which really represent all believers? Oh, well, I hope we do. Look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29. 3 and verse 29. Galatians 3:29. We'll quit with this. 3:29. Someone read that for me. Brother Walt, read that, please, nice and loud. Now, what? Look. I mean, if you can't figure that out, we ought to go back and put a diaper on, fellas, and suck on a bottle. It says, if you belong to Christ, he's telling the Galatians this. Now remember, after Paul left, the Jews slipped in. The Jews said, Paul's a great preacher, and he's preaching salvation by grace. But he forgot to tell you one other thing. They said, what's that? You've got to circumcise your kids, keep the Sabbath, keep the feast. Well, he didn't say that. Well, you've got to have that to make salvation by grace complete. So it tore the churches all to pieces. When Paul got home on his first furlough, he wrote this book back to them to straighten this mess out. And here's what he says here. If you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you're a son or daughter of Abraham, whatever the case may be, and heirs according to the promise. Isn't that wonderful? You remember the story that we don't have time for it in Hebrews 11 where it said Abraham looked for a city. We talked about that. He looked for a city. He was a wanderer. He was a pilgrim. You know, I've asked myself, especially in having to, well, confined back in America, I've asked myself, where are the pilgrim Christians? Where are they? And Abraham's seed, according to the heirs, Abraham looked for a promise. He said, you know, Sarah, he said, honey, he said, God told me us we're going to have a boy, and out of that boy, way down at the end of the line, is going to come the Messiah, the Savior. Wow. And with that Messiah comes a city. And that old man looked for that city through Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, all the way down through the Bible, all the way over the Old Testament. You know where he found it? Found it in the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation. He said, hey, Sarah, honey, I see that city. Where is it, Abe? It's at the end. At the end. Oh, Pete, the city's close for some of us, isn't it? It's at the end. That's where it is. And how did he look for it? With the Hubble? Nope. F-A-I-T-H. Pistuo is the verb. Continual presence. He looked for it by faith. Isn't that wonderful? That's a good way to shut down here with Brother Abraham, isn't it? Saved by faith, lived by faith, walked by faith, died by faith, the whole deal from Genesis 15:6 till the old man died when he's 175 years old. That's in your notes there. It was a faith proposition all the way through. And here we are on this end of the line. We are the seed of Abraham. There's one other thing that I didn't put in the notes. I debated about it. I thought, well, it might be too technical. If you look at Genesis 3:16, I'll touch on it. Is this being recorded, Dave? Okay, I'll just touch on that then. Not Genesis 3, excuse me, Galatians. Excuse me, man. Galatians 3:16. I want to point out something to you about Abraham's seed, S-W-E-D. Genesis 3:16. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. God saith not, and to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now, let me say this for the benefit of the tape. In the Bible, Abraham has three different seed. In these scriptures here, he has three different seed. He has the great seed. Abraham has the great seed, which is the nation of Israel. He has the greater seed, which is the church. He has the greatest seed, which is Jesus Christ, his son. Abraham has three seed, the nation of Israel, the church, and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the three seed of Abraham. All of them culminate in that fellow on our chart here down at the end of the road, our Savior who came. Right, we'll stop there. You got that? Yes, Walt. Sure did. He believed. You know, here's the thing about, he believed in chapter 15 in verse 6, and then some years later he got to doubting, and he went into Hagar and tried to get his son, you know, through the welfare department. And he got him too, didn't he? He got his son. He got a son, not the son. He went into Hagar and had Ishmael. And of course, all that's ever come out of Ishmael is chaos in Bedlam through the ages. And then we get in chapter 16, after Hagar was born. Incidentally, Ishmael was 14 years old when Isaac was born. That's quite a lesson. Ishmael was 14 years old when Isaac was born. And when they weaned Isaac when he was 3 years old, that boy was slapping him around. That's the reason they drove him out of the camp. And so he tried to have that seed. He said, well, the Lord didn't say we didn't get pregnant, so let's have the seed. And, you know, we hear about the people doing this in these days, and we're horrified. Well, horrified or not, that's the way they did it. How many of you have heard of the Code of Hammurabi? Any of you? Sure you have, if you've read and studied. Code of Hammurabi. I have an English translation of the Code of Hammurabi. I saw the Code of Hammurabi in the Louvre Museum in Paris many years ago. And I bought an English translation of it. And the Code of Hammurabi was one of the kings of Ur, where Abraham lived. He was one of the kings where he lived. And he had the big code. It's like the 12 tables of Rome. Everybody went. And in one of those sections of the Code of Hammurabi, if a man can have a child with his wife's permission, he can have a child by whatever servant she chooses. It was the accepted normal thing. Now, to us, it's horrific. But horrific or not, that's the way they did it. And that's the way the thing went. And Abraham had that boy. Would to God he'd have never had him. Right? We wouldn't have our boys over there dying for a dead-end cause anyhow. So, anyway, we better stop there, man. Now, you got some questions or comments you want to add to it and help us all, please. Let's hear from you. Right? Yeah, that's probably true, Ralph. That's probably true. Marcus. Sure. You know what it's, I read again today. But Noah found grace. Now look, here's the problem with hyper-dispensationalism. Hyper-dispensationalism is an untruth. I said hyper. Bullinger dispensationalism. H.A. Ironsides wrote a great book and shot him down in flames forever. Hyper-dispensationalism. Scofield teaches, in his footnotes, that the grace of God to save people didn't appear until Jesus rose from the dead. That's what he writes in his footnotes. The grace of God to save people, the dispensation of grace to save people didn't appear until the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. What? I go way back over there and I see Abraham found grace. I say where Moses found grace, where Levi found grace. Isn't that amazing? Amazing, isn't it? You know the problem is, boys, men, I know this was my problem for years. I got a Bible and I believed everything the footnotes said. And then I'll tell you, about 45 or 50 years later, is it a painful experience to undo these things that you believe that God shows you are wrong? You wish you could go back to apologize to a lot of people. I really got in fits about it. You know what the Lord helped me to see? The Lord helped me to see there's a vast difference between being wrong and being false. And I found a lot of consolation in that statement, between being wrong and being false. Right. Noah found grace in the eyes of, where'd he find it? Down at the bookstore? Well, it says in 2 Timothy, the grace of God which is in our Lord Jesus Christ. See? On and on the story goes. Okay, was there somebody else? Alex, please. Yes, isn't that beautiful?
Yes, see?
I got one better than that. The scriptures weren't even written when Abraham lived. Moses wrote the first scriptures. I got one better than that. So if you answer mine, I'll answer yours. I don't know. But we go back to this. Whatever was written down, it talked to him, didn't it? The scriptures preached to Abraham. I heard Richard Wurmbrand. He was a great friend of mine. And I heard Richard Wurmbrand comment on that one time. You know, he was a converted Jew. It's too much to get into, but boy, some of the things that brilliant man, that man could read, write, and speak 46 different languages. I was in a meeting with him and heard him preach in 5 different languages and then interpret for him.